It's all disguise. All right, it's good to see all of you. Yes. So when I'm up here, I can see all of you, so none of you can hide. So those sleep, I will see. An excuse. All right, let's pray first, shall we? Lord, I just thank you that you are such a gracious God.
Yes.
Father, I pray that the words that I speak be what you may be turned into what you want people to hear, and that everyone would have ears that are open to what you are saying.
Yes, Father.
And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, I had a slight bit of prior warning because I saw the song list for the week. So my title today is This Is How We Fight Our Battles.
Ooh, yeah.
Now, I do have written across the top page, speak slowly.
Yeah.
I've tried. Thank you, Yvette. Because when I get excited, I speed up. So I will make an attempt to speak more slowly. So if I sound like I'm condescending because I'm speaking slowly, it's really that I want you to hear, and that's all. So Jesus has already won the ultimate victory, the entire war. Spoiler alert, we win. But in the meantime, we have to fight our own battles daily. We've been singing about this all morning. So we need to know who we are fighting, and we need to know how to fight. So who are we fighting? Well, I'll tell you first who we're not fighting, because we don't fight flesh and blood. So we're not fighting the bosses that are mean to us, that expect us to do more than we have the time to do. We're not fighting those who might have motorbikes that roar loudly when we want to sleep in, or whose motorbikes roar loudly when the kids are just trying to get to sleep. We're not fighting our children who manage to push all the buttons at all the wrong times. We're not fighting other shoppers who invade our personal space and cough into our faces. So that's who we're not fighting. But we fight principalities and powers. Ephesians 6:12 says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So that's our enemy. Sometimes we're fighting ourselves, our flesh. Who doesn't like to stay in bed a bit longer when it's cold outside? We fight our pride, our fear, our indulgence, our apathy. But we also fight the devil. Now, we know that the devil is a liar. He lies to us through doubts, through shock when we're not expecting something to go wrong, and through our feelings. Our feelings can often be used by the devil, so we don't buy our feelings. But how do we fight? We've been singing all the morning. We praise. That's one of the first things. In the Old Testament, when they went out to war, who went out first? The singers and the music, the worshippers. Because when we worship, we are magnifying God. We're not magnifying the problems. We're not magnifying the enemies. We're not magnifying the situation. We are magnifying God. And when we make God bigger, then that's our focus. That's what consumes us. We want to magnify Him, make Him bigger, because that's where we need to be focusing on. So we can also fight with prayer.
Yeah.
We can have friends that stand with us because sometimes it needs more than one.
Yes.
Now, when we've got people and situations, we fight with love.
Yeah.
We walk in the opposite spirit. We've got the Beatitudes in mind.
Yeah.
We can bless. Now, I've got a little advert time. We've managed to get our hands on this little book. It's $4. It's all about blessing people. And the power that releases, so I've got stuff, if you want to buy them, thing from the ladies' ministry that we're doing here. So we can bless people. You know, that's how we walk in the opposite spirit. You know, the people that overtake us and cut us up, we bless them. We bless them. Bless them with safety. We might bless them with a peace car ahead as well, but never mind. You know, we can bless. That's how we walk in the opposite spirit. Sometimes with people and with situations, we can walk away. You know, there are times when Jesus, and he's our example, he just disappeared into the crowd. There are times when silence is the best way we can fight. You know, Jesus before Pontius, he didn't say a word. But, you know, Jesus, the Lord says, "Vengeance mine, I will repay." Yes. We don't have to defend ourselves. We leave it to God in his timing. So the other things that we can use for fighting with, there are the angels. Yeah. We can call in the warrior angels, the sentinel angels, and the angels. Now, you probably know we've got family in Texas. Texas isn't doing too well at the moment. Since this whole thing started, I've been pleading the blood of Jesus and praying every morning and every night for family there and family. And I'm calling in the angels to be around them at all times. We've got the name of Jesus. I'll get on to more of that later. We've got the blood of Jesus. We've got the cross. And we've got the word. And the word is really what I want to major on today. Because Jesus was our example. When he was tempted in the desert, he used the word for his defense every time. In John 8, it says, "If you hold on to my teaching, the truth, and the truth will set you free." There's an amazing little verse in the middle of Psalm 119, verse 160, that says, "The entirety of your word is truth." So we need to know the word. Now, I've got a little PowerPoint, and some of you may have seen this on social media, but it's easy to think we know parts of the word. It's easy for kids to misunderstand the word. So I'm just going to get Josh to put this, because this I found it on Facebook, but it's what children think about the Bible. So it comes from a school test. It says Caithness. I don't think it's Scotland. I think it's in America, but I'll tell you why. The kids were asked questions about the Old and New Testament. So the following 25 statements about the Bible were written by children. They haven't been retouched or corrected, and the incorrect spelling has been left in. So in the first Bible, Guinness, God got tired of creating the world, so he took the Sabbath off. Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. Noah built an ark and the animals in pairs. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt during the day, but a ball of fire during the night. The Jews were a proud people, and throughout history, they had trouble with, I think they mean Gentiles. Samson was a strong man who let himself be led astray by a Jezebel like Delilah. Samson slayed the Philistines with the axe of the apostles. Moses led the Jews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is bread without any ingredients. The Egyptians all drowned in the desert. The dessert. Afterwards, Moses went up to Mount to get the Ten Commandments. The first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. The seventh commandment is, "Thou shalt not admit adultery." Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Then Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. Now, Jericho, I've looked it up. It's an American product. It's like an iron supplement. So I didn't know that. That's why I think this was American. Now, I can relate. The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. David was a Hebrew king who was skilled at playing the lyre. He fought the Finkelsteins, a race of people who lived in biblical times. Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. When Mary heard she was the mother of Jesus, she sang the Magna Carta. When the three wise guys from the east side arrived, they found Jesus in the manger. Jesus was born because Mary had an immaculate contraption. St. John the blacksmith dumped water on his head. Jesus enunciated the golden rule, which says, "Do unto others before they do unto you." He also explained, "A man doth not live by sweat alone." It was a miracle when Jesus rose from the dead and made a tombstone off the entrance. The people who followed the Lord were called the 12 decibels. The epistles were the wives of the apostles. One of the opossums was St. Matthew, who was also a taximan. St. Paul cavorted to Christianity. He preached holy acrimony, which is another name for marriage. Christians have only one spouse, and this is called monotony. So they say that to merry heart doth good like medicine in Proverbs, so there we go. So it's good to actually really understand the word properly. We can dip into the word randomly, and we can be completely misled. Now, you don't need to look these up, but if you looked at Matthew 27:5, Luke 10:37, and John 13:27, what you would find is, then went away and hanged himself. Jesus said, go and do likewise. And then Jesus said, what you are going to do, do quickly. We've got to know the whole word. We need to grasp what the whole Bible is saying about a topic. We don't want to just dip in and find random verses that can really kind of mislead us. So what do we know about the Bible? Well, what's its source? 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected and completed, thoroughly furnished and equipped for every good. The Bible is eternal. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 all say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. Matthew 5:17-18 say, do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, till the heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in any way pass from the law until all is fulfilled. And that's like no dot over an I, no cross over a T. Nothing's going to pass away. Now also, we are not to change it in any way. We live in a day when a lot of things are being changed. But Deuteronomy 4:2 says, you shall not add to the word I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Proverbs 30:5-6 say, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. And then right at the end, Revelation 2:18-19 says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Now, the Bible is full of promises. I've seen estimates that vary between about 3,000 and about 8,000. Even if there's only 3,000, only, that's 8 different promises a day, every day, for a whole year. It's probably enough to keep you going. But how do we find what we need? Well, mentors have a where to find help when you're in this situation in the index. I know, do the Gideons still give out Bibles in schools? Okay. Well, I know in the front of that Bible, that New Testament, they've certainly got it in there. But the thing is, the more that we read the word for ourselves, we find verses that apply to our situations. And because the Bible's a living word, the same verse can mean different things to us at different times. So we need to know the word, we need to study the word, and we need to memorize the word. Now, John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Side note, when I was looking for that verse, I hadn't remembered it right. So this is why we need to look it up, because our memories can play tricks on us. We can say something that it doesn't. So it's very, very good to go back and look at it. Now, he brings to our remembrance all that he said to us. That's fine, as long as we've heard it first. So he brings to our remembrance what. So we need to read it first. We can't remember unless we first learned it. So we can learn things. Now, none of you is too old to learn. I bet you can say, two already special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Well, maybe not. But the thing is, why do we know it? Because we have heard it over and over and over. Even kids, even, you know, one-year-olds almost, they can say A, B, C, D, E, F, G. They might not know that it's a letter. They might know it as a continuous string. But they know it because they've heard it over and over. You know, that they can probably all sing, "Let it go, let it go." People, kids, my kids' age probably know, "I can show you the world, take you wonder." Anyway, because we've heard it over and over and over, and so have they. Now, if we started, even with our kids, if we wanted to, our kids to learn scripture, they could probably learn one verse a week. If we start when they're four, by the time they're 16, they would know 624 verses. Now, those verses in our hearts are like arrows that we can use. They're what we fight with. So, you know, Deuteronomy 6:7 says, talks about teaching our kids. It's teaching our children, sorry. I've edited mine so that it does say children all through here, not kids. But I still say kids. I'm sorry. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." In other words, constantly. You know, we probably say lots of things to our children constantly. Wash your hands, don't pick your nose, etc., etc. But, you know, let's say the things that are going to make a difference and really, I mean, they need to learn those other things as well. Trust me. But the kids can learn. Kids are amazing. When our eldest son was 6, he learned the whole of, 'twas the night before Christmas when all through the house not a creature was stirring. We had a book. We had the whole book, and it was, you know, one of those things that we read at Christmas. And he learned it all off by heart. The younger one was maybe 4. He could recite Toy Story off by heart in character because he'd seen it that many times. Kids, they can do these things. So don't ever underestimate kids. And don't talk down to them either. So, you know, if we want them to learn God's word, repeat it over and over. Get them to repeat it over and over. And we can do the same for ourselves. You know, if we want to scripture, I recently found there was a lot of good stuff that was relevant to me in Psalm 34. So I set out to learn it. And you start with half a verse or one verse. And when you've got that off pat, you start with the next verse and you together. And you keep going. And I'm up to about verse 12, I think, now. So that's how we can do it. And I encourage you to do it. Now, Ephesians 6, which you probably all know, talks about the God. And most of the armor is defensive. We've got the belt of truth. Remember, the entirety of God's word is truth. So we start with truth. Start with the word. We've got the breastplate of righteousness. Our shoes are the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got the shield of faith. We've got the helmet of salvation. Now, the guys in particular will know that you don't win by playing defensively. If you're playing a soccer match, trying to do is stop the other team scoring goals, you're not going to win. You might have a draw, but you're not going to win. The only way we're actually going to win something is by attacking. Hubby's woken up now. Go on a lot more about that, but never mind. He wasn't asleep in the first place. I do him a disservice, but I've got his attention. So none of that armor is used for attacking. But the only offensive armor in the armor of God in Ephesians 16 is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, Hebrews 4:12 describes the word of God as living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing apart of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jeremiah 23:29 says, the word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. And 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. So we've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the Greek word for word is rhema there. Two words in the Bible that are used for word. One is logos, which is the written word, and especially the entirety of the written word, the whole Bible. But you've also got rhema, which is that which is said or spoken, the specific verse required at a specific time. Now, the Holy Spirit will illumine to us which scripture to use, and then it's our job to actually use it. We have to speak it out loud. There is speaking out the word. So we need to be unshakable in trusting God's promises. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:8-10 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we speak or proclaim. And that's quoting Deuteronomy 30:11-14. Because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart we believe and are justified, and with the mouth we confess and are saved. So Jesus is always our example in everything, including being the word and using the word. He was the Son of God. He was present at creation. John 1:1-3 says, in the beginning was the word was God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Without him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. And then verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we had his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Ephesians 3:9 says, God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, whichever. Colossians 1:17 says, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist and hold together. From the time of his baptism by John the Baptist, not John the blacksmith, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he knew who he was. Now, John 10:30 says, I and my Father are one. John 14:10-11 says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of myself, but the Father in me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. John 15:10 says, I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. John 16:15 says, all things that the Father has are mine. And then John 16:27-28, I came from God. I left the Father and came into the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. And even Matthew 26:53, do you know that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels. But despite his relationship with the Father, despite knowing who he was, when tempted in the desert in Matthew 4, he didn't draw on his relationship. He didn't draw on his feelings, but instead he quoted, it is written. Yes. Now I've got those slides from Matthew 4. So then Jesus was led by the Spirit up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. That's probably a bit of an understatement, but there we go. And when the tempter came to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We've got mouth again, God speaking. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. For written you shall, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Yes. That's rather interesting because it shows that even the devil knows scripture. Yes. But he's a liar, and he's the father of... Even right at the beginning when he deceived Eve, he twisted God's word. He said, did God say? So we need to know the whole world, the whole word, so that one verse pulled out of context can't lead us. Now we know that the name of Jesus is powerful. Philippians 2:9-11 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of heavenly ones and of earthly ones and of ones under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But in Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, "You have magnified your word above all your name." Just think about that. If the name of Jesus is higher than any other name, but the word is magnified above the name, that's how important the word is. Now, so you know, Jesus knew the word. Jesus quoted the word. We know that the devil is almost like a lawyer. He wants written things. You know, we've got to think of it like a court of law almost. And we our proof is because it's written in the word. Yes. That's what we stand on. So when, like we were talking, this God says that by his stripes we are healed. That's what we stand on. We say, by his stripes I have been healed. We need to know the promises, stand on the promises, speak out the promises. We need to be very careful that our other words, when we're not being mindful, don't negate what God has said. We need to keep speaking his truth. You know, that's what we stand on. We don't walk by faith, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. It doesn't matter what we're seeing at the moment. If God's word says something, that's what we stand on. You know, I remember when our kids were a lot younger, and like all kids, you worry about them at times. But there are scriptures in the Bible that we can stand on. Isaiah 54, halfway through, I'm pretty sure, it says, all your sons will be taught by the Lord, and their well-being and undisturbed composure shall be great. 59, the last verse, I think, says, but as for you, the words that I've put in your mouth and the spirit I've put in you will not depart from you or your children or your children's children from this time forth and forevermore. And it says somewhere in Isaiah that I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. So sometimes we just have to say, this is what it says. I don't care what I'm seeing. This is what it says. This is how it's going to be. Ignore the rest of it. We just stand on God's word, and we are so firm and we are so unswayed because that's God's promise. And that's, you know, that's how we have to be until we actually see it manifest. It might take years, eight decades. But if God said it, it's going to happen. Like David said earlier, he's not a man that he should lie. All the promises of God are yes and amen. So that's what we stand on. So now, comparing, going what we were saying about Jesus, he knew who he was, but he used the word. In 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21, it makes a really interesting statement. So if we can pop that up there. It says, this is Peter. Peter, you know, Peter that was always putting his foot in it. He was walking with Jesus and everything else. He says, but we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven. And we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this is Peter. He knew Jesus. He'd witnessed everything. He'd walked with him for 3 years. He was on the mountain of transfiguration. He heard the voice from heaven. And what is he saying? He's saying, yeah, I know all about that. Confirming the written word. His experiences were secondary and subordinate to the more sure written word of scriptures. So we can have wonderful experiences. They don't line up with scripture, if they don't back up scripture, it's scripture that we stand on. It's the Bible that we stand on. And that's so, so important. So we need to read it. We need to memorize it. We need to speak it out. We need to pray it, we need to claim it, we need to stand on it. Now, I can't pray for you to do that, but I can pray a general word that you go home and do it. So let's just pray right now.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the entirety of your word is truth. And Lord, I pray that you open our eyes and you open our ears to hear your word, to stand on your word, to that you, the Holy Spirit, that you would have promises that we need to know and that we can stand on them and we can just have such trust and faith in you that all your words are yes and amen. So we, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you want good things for us, spoken good things for us and our children and our children's children. So Lord, we just look to you. We keep our eyes fixed and stayed on you, that your word would be uppermost in our hearts at all times, and that we would your words and stand on your words. And we just thank you that we can have free access to your word in this country. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if anyone is interested in this book, I have some for
Yes. You can tell a person of the word, can't you? They scriptures all the time. Now, serious, they do. They just talk about scripture because it's revelation to them. Amen. Well, I really enjoy that. Thanks so much, Karen. Appreciate that. Well done. Please stay for a cup of tea and a cup of fellowship. That would be great.